Galatians was written about 48 AD. It's Paul's first letter, and it's probably the Apostle Paul at his most passionate. He is passionately trying to persuade this church that he started, and he's moved on and started other churches. He's trying to persuade them that the gospel is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. He really wants to hammer that point because he thinks, and this is true, if you mix grace and faith with works, you've given up the gospel. It becomes no longer good news and becomes slavery again. Slavery again. You got in freedom and now you're going back into slavery. And so he is passionate. He loves these people. He wants to share with them the gospel again. And so now we're looking at sort of implications of the gospel. If we walk by the Spirit, if we walk by the gospel, how is it going to transform us? There's this law of the harvest. What you sow in your hearts is going to produce fruit. And we're going to see that that's in this text. We're going to examine this fruit, like we said, bit by bit. It's one fruit. You have all these attributes in your life, church. This is what you are. This is what you look like. This is what you embody. You start to look like God. Look like Jesus. He rejoices. He loves. He has peace. So let's follow along with me, and we're going to read verse 16 to get the greater context. We're going to read the whole section of 22 through 26. We're going to really hone in on the bold there, joy and peace. Hear the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God. May He add His blessing to it and accomplish His purpose today in our hearts. Amen. Okay, friends. Could we use a little joy and peace this morning? I think we'd all use a little joy and peace, a little more joy and peace. If you've been following the news, you've seen another school shooting this week. You know, people want to know, like, what do we need to do? People are, like, asking the question, how do you prevent these things? How do you stop school shootings? Some people are saying, hey, we need less guns. Some people are saying, hey, we need more guns. I even read an article saying, hey, there's a teacher who takes a survey every week of her class, and she says, hey, I want you to talk about the, she looks at this data from the kids, and she tries to find trends about who's kind of not having friends, and who's really lonely, what kids are getting all the attention, so she can better manage the classroom dynamics to really care for the kids individually. It's a really interesting article. I can point you to that later, but I'm saying that is a lot of work for this teacher. To feel like she has to do that in addition to all the things she has to do. And it's well-intentioned. We all want to get to the bottom of this and figure out how we can help and stop these sort of things. School shootings, never a good thing. Shootings, never a good thing. But I'm telling you, our world is full of violence. There's not a lot of joy. And there's not a lot of peace in our world. People don't experience this. There's a study I read about this week that said in the last 5,600 years of recorded human history, it says we've had exactly 292 years of peace by their estimate. 292 years of peace in 5,600 years. I'm 38, almost 39 years old, and I don't think I remember a time where we haven't been, as a country, engaged in some kind of war, military activity, you know. So peace is a rarity. In that time, there's been, according to the estimate, 14,351 wars. It's a lot of wars, great and small, a lot of wars. In those wars, casualties of war have been added up to, estimated to be 3.64 billion deaths. If you think about property damage, you're talking massive, massive amounts of property damage. So when you think about what are we going to do, We absolutely need more joy and peace. But the thing is, joy and peace is not something we can create in us by following a list of rules or strategies. We can't just say, hey, you need to be more peaceful. You need to be more joyful. And without God's Spirit, we are incapable of transforming our own hearts. We've got to walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh if we're going to have any difference in our world. The Bible tells us to rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always, it says. It says, be about peace. It says, be peacemakers in Matthew 5:9. It says all these joy and peace are a huge part of what it is to be God's people. In a world of agony, a world of sin, and a world of misery and the curse, we've got to sort of restore joy and peace. And that's going to mean looking at the ugliness of our world, looking at the ugliness of our own hearts, the lack of joy and lack of peace that we have. We see that, we can set back on course and figure out how we're gonna grow joy and peace in our own hearts. So first of all, we're gonna look at what is joy, then we're gonna look at what is peace, and then we're gonna talk about how do we grow in joy and peace. How are we gonna do that? So first, what is joy? Well, joy, what is the opposite of joy? Well, the lack of joy or the opposite of joy is hopelessness or despair. So boys and girls, if you got your kids' bulletin, you can fill in there, hopelessness is the opposite of joy. What is the counterfeit of joy though? Because there's things that we might see in our life that we might think is joy, but it's not true joy. What's the fake joy? Well, it's experience. It's based on experience blessings, and not the blessor, the creator. The things that it's fake joy is focusing on blessings rather than the creator. True joy is knowing the presence of God, which we're going to look at in a moment. But thinking about experience blessings. So sometimes when we think about joy, we can think about, well, that person is so just bubbly. You know, I think of a friend of ours named Lindley. Whenever she would see you, she would put her arms up and wave at you, mouth open. Ah, I can't believe it, you're here. And she would hug you, and then she would she'd look at you intently and want to know everything about you and your day and was so interested in you. And you would just say, man, that is a joyful person. She's Lindley. Well, I think a lot of that's her temperament. That's her personality, right? A lot of times we can confuse maybe personality and joyful people. Like they're joyful, and then you got these Eeyore people who aren't joyful. You know, well, that's a lot of times that's temperament. Joy goes beyond your personality. Okay, that's just one thing we got to clarify there, right? It's not about your experiences either. You know, it's not about and it's not about this mystical thing. Well, you'll know it when you see it. You know, joy is this thing where you'll know when you see it. You know, it's kind of like this, you got to find it. You know, it's like, no, joy comes out of your heart when you're connected with God by grace. And it comes through enjoying God, not just the things that he's given us. So the implication there is we can know joy even when we have an absence of something, even when everything's stripped away, the things we really want in life, the things that we think we've got to have. Even when we lose those things, we can know true joy when we're experiencing God. That's a huge point. Joy comes from enjoying God. That's what we're made to do. Okay? You know, I would argue that school shootings and any other violence is not just violence against people, it's violence against our Creator. We don't like the way things are. And we're really railing against God. We're looking at the blessings, maybe the absence of blessings. Maybe we're lonely. Maybe we're sad about something. Things haven't gone our way. But we're really pointing the finger at God and saying, I don't like you. That's what the absence of joy is. It's railing against the Creator. It's saying, I need your stuff more than you. Okay? That's true. Joy is knowing the Creator and loving Him and enjoying Him. Not railing against Him, not trying to make our own kingdoms. That's what joy is. What's peace, though? Joy and peace kind of go hand in hand. When you're enjoying the Creator, there's a peace that comes to you. Well, let's talk about what's the opposite of peace first. So as we go, opposite, counterfeits, and then the truth. Opposite of peace is worry or fear. When we have anxiety, Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything, right? If I'm going to take care of the birds and the lilies of the field, all these things, I'm certainly going to take care of you. Not a hair is going to fall off your head without me noticing it. Every atom in this universe, God's in control of. So the worrying and the fear, this lack of peace, is the opposite, okay? Some of us are more worried than others. Some of us are more thoughtless about our circumstances than others. That's not true peace, okay? You know, it's a conviction of God's wisdom and control and trust in that. That's really what peace is. So let's talk about fake peace. Fake peace is just kind of deciding, I just don't care. It's the, you know, on the kids bulletin today, we've got a picture of like a hippie van, okay, with a peace sign on it, you know, kind of this like, you know, I'm not going to worry about things, you know, we're not worrying, okay? But that's not exactly it. As joy was connected to experiencing God, peace is connected to experiencing God's forgiveness and His fatherhood. It's connected straight to Him. If you know Him as a person, as a father, then you're going to rest in His wisdom and control. You know, we're not going to rebel against Him because we're going to, you know, it's like, okay, the Bible says we're at enmity with God. And so there's going to be a lot of mistrust of God, right? That's natural to sinners, okay? That's the curse we have. But if we are trusting in God and His grace by His Spirit, that enmity is going to be rolled away because we're going to know He's forgiven us, and we're going to know our adoption is His. He chose us. He wants us. He's our Father. That's good news. So how are we going to cultivate joy and peace in our own lives, out of our heart? How are we going to grow that out of our hearts? Well, you know, you think about, I like to think about it in kind of two different ways. Think about, you know, when Lewis and Clark were exploring, right? Y'all know who Lewis and Clark are? Yes, they had to go and explore. They're pioneers. They're kind of like Oklahomans almost. You know, they go out and explore the West. Well, they had a guide, right? Who's their guide? Sacagawea, right? And so Sacagawea could say, hey, go there, don't go there, go there, go there. And that worked, right? Because they had eyes to see. You know, so how are we going to grow our peace and joy? Well, if you don't have eyes to see, if we're blind to who God is, we can't get anywhere with joy and peace. We've got to have eyes. We've got to have our eyes open. It's not just go there, do this, or grow in joy or peace. We can't do that. It's not just instructions. Smile more. You know, like that. There's like, yeah, Christians just have this permanent smile on their face. It's kind of creepy. You know, like it's weird. Okay, like don't be that guy. You know, like a lot of the hymns were coming out of depression. Real hard things. You don't have to smile all the time. That's not true joy. That's not true peace. That's fake. That's denying reality. We're not just going to not worry about things. There are real things we have to deal with. Real hard things. Not just be more joyful. Not just smile more. But you got a new heart. And with that new heart, if you're in Christ, it's going to require a lot of effort. A lot of gospel-fired faith-fueled, gracious effort. Okay, so in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do. So you see that? We're going to cultivate joy and peace in your life. It's going to take a lot of work. But when you do that work, you look right back at God and say, thank you, gratefully, because He's really fueling everything we're able to do. We can't do it without His grace. We're going to actively be doing stuff, but it's only because God's at work in us. That's where it starts. That's the fountain of it. His love for you is the start of where you're going to ever get joy and peace. And that Spirit, as we're following Him by faith, believing in Him, He's going to guide us into joy and peace. So let's talk about what that looks like. You know, when I used to explain, you know, the gospel to people, I'd explain it like this, is that, you know, we're kind of in a pool or a lake or something like that, and we're drowning, and then God throws a life preserver out, and then we swim over to that, and then we grab onto it, and that's faith. That's one way of thinking about it, right? Well, I think that's, you know, like, and if you've ever seen the new Star Wars, Luke Skywalker looks at Rey and says, everything you said was exactly wrong. everything you said are all wrong. Well, it kind of was. What I just said was all wrong. Because that's not how it works. How it works is God jumps into the ocean, swims to the bottom of the ocean, picks up a corpse, carries it up to the top, puts it on the shore, lays it there, and breathes life into it. Because it's dead. And he gives it life. That's the gospel. It's good news. Right? We're all dead in our sins and trespasses, and then, but we can be made alive in Christ, and then we're able to exercise faith and repentance. And then we're justified, adopted. These sort of things. Like, it's because of God's grace that we're able to do that. And it's the same way with how we grow and joy and peace. God's bringing this to bear because this is his plan. He's finishing every good work he started in you. God gets the glory in it. That's how we cultivate joy and peace. It's sort of by understanding how incapable of this we are that we grow. That's the beginning of it. And that gives us love for God, and we want to cling to him. And where do we go to find him? We pray to him. We ask him for help. And that takes work. It takes work to trust him versus trusting in ourselves. Right? We think everything in life, we can fix it. We can fix ourselves. We can fix... I've quickly learned that I'm incapable of fixing things like my sink. I tried to install a new faucet this week. I'm thankful my next door neighbor is a plumber. Rocky came over and helped me. I would still have no faucet if it were not for him. Our inability. We can't reach out and swim over there and grab that life preserver. We're dead. We're wrecked. But God sent Jesus Christ to rescue you, to reverse your destiny. Think about it in a courtroom analogy, right? So you've got, you're on the stand, you're being examined, and Satan is just poking holes in your credibility and your character and saying, no one should pick this guy. No one should pick him. Well, here's the thing. God has an advocate. He sent Jesus to be your righteousness. And so when he looks at you, if you're trusting in him, he can say he is innocent. He's righteous. He's not guilty. And it be right, because Jesus' righteousness is yours and your sins are his. There's a transfer that happens there through faith. And so it's not just that you're forgiven of your sins, but the judge himself takes you as his own child. He adopts you. That's the gospel. There's all these people he could choose, but he picks you. All these orphans he could choose, but he picks you. That's grace. He's not just getting you back to neutral and saying, hey, slap you on the bottom, say, go out there and go get it. No, he brings you into his house. He loves you. He picks you. He's not just doing you this favor. He loves you. He's for you. If that's true, nothing else matters. That's the most wonderful thing you could hear. That's the thing you can rejoice in. That's the thing that gives you peace. That's the thing that gets you out of bed in the morning. That's something you can hang your hat on. That God, the creator of the universe, is for you in that way. He's picked you. He's defeated the devil, who's actually brought good accusations against you. The only way you could do it was sending Jesus. That's the only way we could be redeemed. Jesus had to live a life in our place, die a death on the cross, and be resurrected for our justification. And we have to believe in him. That's it. We don't have to prove ourselves. We have to rest in what Jesus has done. Okay, so if that's true, for you, there is no dormant seed. Every seed that is sown in your heart by the gospel is going to spring up into love, joy, and peace. You're going to have joy and peace. So if you're here and you don't have peace or joy, ask me about Jesus again. Let's talk about Jesus again. Let's talk about faith in Jesus and what that means. If you want peace and joy, the offer's on the table. It's there for you. You don't have to walk around life without any joy or peace. It's right there. Please take it. And if you have a desire in your heart to start taking that joy and peace that you've never known, give the glory to God, because he found you on the bottom of the ocean. He rescued you and he brought you out and breathed life into you. That's the only reason you want it, because he's at work in you already. He's prepared this for you. He's known you before you existed. He had you in his heart. He knew you. That's good news. Isn't that amazing? Don't be amazed by the domesticated lions out there, be amazed by the master who does it. I say, be amazed at God, not the Christians. God. God's actually making you into an image bearer of Jesus who is glorifying him with joy and peace. Be amazed that he can take a sinner like you and turn you and transform you. He's the ultimate creator and recreator. He's the redeemer, and he is the lion tamer. We're these lions who are devouring each other. We have no peace. We have no joy. And here he is. He's transforming us into these lions. Okay? We can have confidence in him. We can have peace in him. It's a joyful thing when we get the gospel. So does that make sense, guys? Joy is resting and enjoying God's presence. Peace is trusting in confidence, his wisdom, and his control. So we're called to peace. We're called to work for that peace. Peace just never falls on you. Like, people have been fighting for peace for thousands of years. You have to fight to get peace. You have to fight to get joy. You have to expend effort for these things. But realize it's God's grace that we're fighting it all. We're not free from the struggle, but we're free to struggle for joy and freedom because of God's grace, right? There is a real struggle we have to engage in as Christians. I want you to think on Tuesday morning and pray for God to lead you to somebody to invite to church, somebody to share the gospel with. You have to think about those kind of things. You have to pray about those kind of things. You have to think, and God will lead you to those things. It takes organization. It takes intentionality. It takes all these things. These are ways to utilize God's gifts that you have. Effort's not wrong. It comes because of God's grace, and we rest on him. Okay, so I want you to know that if he's chosen you, if he's picked you, it's just like, you know, like a friend of mine just last week asked his girlfriend to marry him, and she said yes. And in that moment, he's not worried about his classes. He's not worried about anything else but her. That's one of the most nerve-wracking moments of a man's life. Even if you think you know she's going to say yes, the weight of that, the gravity of that, and you've put your neck out there and she could say yes or no or maybe, and it's all she has the control. Well, here's the deal. God chose you. Like, he put it out there. Jesus put it all out there for you. If that's true, it's my prayer that you and me could both have a little bit of the things of life, the circumstances, the experiences, the everything else we know matter just a little bit less, if that makes sense, so that we can actually enjoy it a little bit more, have a little more peace in it. That's not about the job, it's not about the money, it's not about the relationships, the respect we have, or anything else that's perishing, but it's about what he's done for us. It's abiding and eternal. And we can enjoy those great, wonderful things that he's given us a little bit more when we're enjoying his presence and we're trusting him and what he gives us. Not what we think we've got to have, but what he gives us. He's wise. When we sit down to eat, I'll close with this. When we sit down to eat every day as a family, there's always this battle. And it's just, we as parents put things on the table for our children, and sometimes they don't think it's a good idea. They don't think it's the great, they disagree with our choices. But we got to trust our Heavenly Father. He may give us cancer. He may give us a lot of money. He may give us whatever he puts on our table. We can rejoice in it. We can have joy in it. We can have peace in it because he's in control. He's wiser than we are. He knows what we need. He does. That's really hard work. It's really hard work to believe that. Doesn't it give you chills just thinking about what's ahead of you? Thinking about what God might give you. Good or bad. Wanting or in plenty. Sickness and health. We got to trust him. It's hard work to believe. It's harder work to believe than it is to just say, here's a bunch of rules, guys. Go do these. That's what every other religion says. Go do this, and that's the path to joy and peace. But it always leads you to more self-obsession. You know, lack of joy, it kills you to be wrapped up in a bunch of rules rather than a relationship with God who loves you, the Father.